One of the themes of the book of Acts is that God saves the most unlikely people. Two prime examples of this are the accounts of the crippled beggar in Acts chapter 3 and 4 and the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8. Both of these men were social and religious outcasts. Who would have ever thought that they were candidates for the kingdom of heaven? But these accounts testify to us that no one, regardless of their age, their culture, their religion or race, is ever beyond God's reach. They remind us that God actively seeks and saves the spiritually lost. But as we reach chapter 9, we see how God redeems yet another unlikely man, Saul of Tarsus, who despite his extensive education was still spiritually blind. And as we look at this passage, I hope you'll see three main things. The first being that without Christ, we are in spiritual darkness. We will see that without Christ, we are spiritually blind. And because of this, it is impossible for us to find our way to God. No amount of our own reasoning or religious activity will ever get us there. We need help from God himself, which then leads us to our second point. Our second point being, God must give us spiritual light. In order for us to truly know God and have a right relationship with him, Christ must reveal himself to us. Otherwise, we will continue to live our lives in darkness, blinded to the truth. And third, and finally, our new sight changes everything. Once Christ opens our spiritual eyes, we cannot help but be changed forever. We will see him now as our risen Saviour, who has triumphed over sin and death, and we will realise that we are sinful men and women who desperately need his grace and forgiveness. So please open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 9, where we will first learn that without Christ we are in spiritual darkness. So who is this man Saul? Well, Saul was a man who had every piece of information about God at his fingertips. He was educated by the most renowned Jewish teachers of his time. His tutor was a man called Gamaliel, who was a member of the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish ruling council in Jerusalem. And he is still revered today as one of the greatest Jewish minds to have ever lived. And because of this training that Saul had, it gave him a command of scripture that few men could rival. And aside from this, Saul was also very familiar with Greek ideas. And we see this when he travels to Athens in Acts chapter 17 and debates with some of the most educated men in the entire world. So basically, if you were expecting someone to have the correct answer to a difficult question, Saul was a good man to ask. And as we see from the previous chapters of Acts, it was at this time that the message of Jesus was being preached throughout Israel by the apostles and others. And the apostles claimed that this Jesus, who was born in Nazareth, is the long-awaited Messiah, who came to die for the sins of the world, and after doing so, rose from the dead. So after all of this learning, what did Saul make about this teaching about Jesus? What did he make of this teaching about Jesus? Well, he used his knowledge of scripture and reason to determine that this belief was absolutely ridiculous. He knew that Jesus had been killed by crucifixion. And Deuteronomy 21 verse 23 states that anyone who is hung on a tree is cursed by God. So according to the teaching of the Jewish rabbis, this prevented Jesus from being the Messiah. And from his more rational Greek perspective, the idea that a man could rise from the dead was impossible, and as a result, just sheer foolishness. And Saul, who was then known as Paul, later stated this in chapter 1 of his letter to the Corinthians by saying, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." And Saul believed that through this reasoning he had come to the right, to the correct conclusion. And also, as a Pharisee, he believed that salvation came only through obedience to the law. And because of this, he now came to view the Christian gospel not simply as just foolishness, but as a dangerous heresy that needed to be destroyed. And he earnestly set about achieving this new objective. Initially, and with the blessing of the Jewish Sanhedrin, he focused on the Christians that were located in Jerusalem where he was. And he's described in chapter 8 of Acts as ravaging the church and entering house after house, dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. And once the remaining Christians fled, verse 1 tells us that he went to the high priest for permission to arrest those who could then be found in Damascus. Now, bear in mind that Saul thought that he was doing an admirable thing. But he was nevertheless wrong. We can have good intentions, but Saul reminds us that we need to consider carefully the damage that can be done through a little knowledge that is wrongly interpreted. Saul is like a group of blind men who once heard that an elephant had been brought to their village. Now, none of these blind men obviously knew what an elephant looked like, so they decided to find this elephant in their village and discover its form by feeling it with their hands. So when they found it, each one of them grabbed a different part of the elephant. The first man grabbed hold of the elephant's trunk, and he said to the others, he said, "It's like a big snake." And the next man grabbed this ear and started waving it about, and he said, "No, it's not, it's like a sort of a fan." And the third started feeling up and down its leg, and he said, "No, I personally think it's like a big tree." And the fourth grabbed its trunk and started sliding his hand up and down it and feeling the end. And he said, "It's hard and it's smooth and it's sharp like a spear." Now each of these men thought that they could reason their way to the truth, despite the limited amount of information that they had at hand. And as a result, they soon began to argue about the elephant's shape, each believing that his perspective was correct. And this argument became so heated that it actually came to blows. Now, Saul made this exact same mistake. His problem was that he drew wrong conclusions from different parts of Scripture, especially from the law. And he missed the main emphasis of the Bible, which is that salvation comes from God through trusting in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and was raised in order to give us new life. Saul came to the wrong conclusion because he was spiritually blind. He was unable to see the truth because he was still living in spiritual darkness. And like Saul, all of us are born this way. We are all born spiritually blind. And unless Jesus Christ himself opens our eyes, we will never see the truth of salvation that comes only through him. And you might ask, if we are blind, then what hope is there for people like us? And, well, humanly speaking, there isn't any. But as Jesus once said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." God himself must personally intervene, open our eyes, and convict us of the truth. And this is exactly what we see happen as Saul travels to Damascus on his way to destroy the church. And now this leads us to our second point. God must give us spiritual light. We read in verse 3 that as Saul travels to Damascus to continue his persecution, he is suddenly struck by a light so bright that he is forced to the ground. And suddenly he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he replied, "Who are you, Lord?" To which the voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Now imagine the shock of Saul at this. Imagine the shock that Saul is experiencing in this moment. It would be like suddenly receiving your physical sight, only to realize that the rope that you had been pulling on was not in fact a rope, but it was in fact the tail of a very upset elephant. In a moment, Saul saw just how mistaken and misguided he had been. He suddenly realized that Jesus was not a dead blasphemer, but he was in fact the risen Messiah. Further, he realized that the followers of Jesus that he had been persecuting all this time were the true people of God. And he was stunned to realize that instead of serving God, he was actually waging war against him and his people. In an instant, Saul went from thinking of himself as the most educated and righteous man in all of Israel to the most wretched sinner in the entire nation. A sinner deserving of God's judgment. And as he realizes this, he's completely and utterly traumatized. And all he can do is lie there on the ground and listen to the directions that Jesus gives him. And now, this is the normal response that we should expect from anyone who encounters God face to face. For example, in Isaiah chapter 6, when the prophet Isaiah sees God in all of his splendor and glory, he cries out, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Or another example is the Apostle Peter in Luke 5, when realizing that Jesus is indeed the Lord God, fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And Saul did the exact same thing. If you look to verses 8 and 9, Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and they brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. When Jesus confronted Saul, he too was completely and utterly undone. He was temporarily blinded and he didn't eat or drink as he grieved over the realization of his sin. And it could even be the trauma of this realization itself that was affecting his sight, because there's actually a medical condition that doctors refer to as hysterical blindness, which is caused through extreme emotional trauma. But also, don't forget to note the tremendous irony here. Saul previously had his physical sight but was spiritually blind. But now he has been given his spiritual sight while being denied his physical sight. And this brings us to our third point. Our new sight changes everything. In verse 10, we leave Saul for the time being and are introduced to a man called Ananias, who happens to be one of the very people that Saul was about to drag away to prison. And we read that Jesus then spoke to Ananias, saying, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying." God then instructed him to minister to Saul so that he could regain his sight. Now, this completely took Ananias by surprise, and with a knee-jerk reaction, he protested and he said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here, he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon your name." So Ananias is basically saying, "Are you serious? This guy has come here to get me." But Jesus then informs him that he intends to use Saul in a surprising and powerful way. He says, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Now it is this very unlikely man who will become the Apostle Paul. The man who preached and planted churches from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. Who through the power of God wrote half of the New Testament. And who was eventually martyred for his faith in Jesus. His calling was to be a witness to Christ. And at this moment, Ananias cannot possibly understand these things. But like Philip, the deacon, in the previous chapter, he understands that God's ways are not our ways. So he just trusts and follows Jesus' directions. And as he arrives at the house, he finds Saul blind and grieving. And in this moment, he lays his hands upon him, not as a feared enemy, but as a brother, saying, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And in an instant, as if scales had fallen from his eyes, his sight returned, and his crushing guilt was lifted away. He realized in that instant that God had washed away his sin and restored him to himself. Verse 18 then goes on to say that he rose, and like the Ethiopian eunuch in the previous chapter, he too was baptized in the name of Jesus to show visibly that he had received God's promise of forgiveness. And again, ironically, we read that he spent the next few days in Damascus being discipled by the very people he had come to destroy. And that then he set out to proclaim to the world that the Jesus whom he had previously despised is in fact the Son of God who forgives and restores those who repent and believe. So in an instant, like the turning on of a light switch, Paul's life had been transformed forever. And from that moment on, he spent his life bearing witness to others of the salvation that was his in Christ. Now, as we apply this passage to ourselves, we first need to remember that no amount of religion will ever be enough to save us. Saul was a Pharisee and lived in strict adherence to the ceremonial law of Israel. But that was of no use to him. It didn't bring him any closer to salvation, to the salvation that he desired, than the prostitutes and tax collectors that he looked down upon with scorn. Just like them, he too lived in darkness and was without God. He failed to understand that the law could not save him. And as he later understood, writing chapter 3 of Romans, no human being will be justified by the law, but through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The main purpose of the law is to convict us and to show us our sin, which then drives us to seek God's mercy. And we too can make a similar mistake if we place our faith in institutions like the Presbyterian Church rather than in Christ. Now, it can be easy to think that if your parents are Christians, or that you diligently attend church each Sunday, then you too are saved. But this simply isn't the case. Involvement in a church does not make you a Christian in the same way that standing in a garage cannot make you a car. What is needed is repentance and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Without this, everything else is worthless. And second, we learn that we must never ever write people off, no matter how unlikely their salvation might seem. The repentance required for salvation isn't produced through convincing arguments, but by a revelation of God himself. He must give us new eyes and spiritual sight if we are to understand our need for forgiveness and recognise our Saviour. And God may choose to use us in that process, but the process itself is not dependent upon us. And we are also reminded that no matter how far we fall or how terribly we sin, Jesus will still wash us clean and restore us to himself. But only if we acknowledge our sin and seek his forgiveness. Saul was guilty of the most awful things. He was even responsible for the deaths of innocent people. But Jesus could and did forgive him. And he did this because he had already endured the penalty for Saul's sin by suffering and dying in his place upon the cross. And third, and finally, God saves us so that we can bear witness about him to others. Now, you and I are obviously not called to become an apostle like Saul. But it is still the responsibility of every single Christian to do the work of Christian witness. We read at the beginning of Acts chapter 8 that those who Saul had scattered from Jerusalem went about preaching the word, sharing the gospel with whomever they met. And isn't it only natural that those who have received such an amazing gift of forgiveness from God should want others to share in this gift as well? We have a responsibility to share this good news that we have, and we must pray that God will open the eyes of those who hear it. So let's do that now. Heavenly Father, what an amazing gift of forgiveness you have given us. We thank you that despite our broken lives, you have brought us a message of healing, a message of redemption, and a message of hope for new life to come. We thank you, Father, that you have opened our eyes and you have caused us to believe and be saved. Fill us now with joy so that we will be excited to share this news with those whom we know still live in darkness. And we ask that you would reveal yourself to them, opening their eyes to the truth of Jesus Christ in the same way that you open our brother's souls. We ask these things in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.